Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. So we're continuing with the book on the characteristics of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And we've talked about different things like how the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to dress, how he used to start his food, how he used to end his food, how he used to drink. And so today I thought we'd talk about what he used to eat. What did the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to eat? What were the sunnahs of his food? And we'll go through a few hadith inshaAllah. So the first one in this chapter, and it's called Babu Ma Ja'a Fi Sifati Idami Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The chapter that has come in the sifa of the idam. Idam is like the salan, or like the curry. You can say curry, that's the word it is in Arabic. So the chapter that has come on the characteristics of the curry, or the salan, if you want to translate it into Urdu, of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The first hadith is on Aisha radiallahu anha. أن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم قال نعم الإدام الخل. The Prophet, according to Aisha رضي الله عنها, the wife of the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, the daughter of Abu Bakr رضي الله عنه, she said that the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم قال نعم الإدام الخل, that the best of the how good of a curry is vinegar. And I think we mentioned this when we talked about the habits of the Prophet's eating, that he said that vinegar was an excellent curry because you could just simply take bread and dip it into vinegar and eat the bread without having to do much preparation. And I talked about the hadith about keeping vinegar on your tablecloth in the previous lesson. So anyway, this is one of the hadith about vinegar, and some of them we talked about previously. In another riwayah, the Prophet ﷺ says that vinegar was the idam, the curry for all of the prophets. And in another one, in another riwayah, the Prophet ﷺ said that the person whose house has vinegar, faqr, poverty will never come into that house, or need and desire will never come into that house. So this is a very important hadith in that even if you don't perhaps enjoy eating vinegar with bread, you should try to keep it in your house, just to fulfill the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Hadith number two. This is related by someone who says, سَمِعْتُ نُعْمَان ibn Bashir. Someone heard from نُعْمَان ibn Bashir. يَقُول. He said, أَلَسْتُمْ فِي طَعَامٍ وَشَرَابٍ مَا شِئْتُمْ. He said to the people of that time, you people have all the food and the drink that you want. لَقَدْ رَأَيْتُ نَبِيَّكُمْ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ وَمَا يَجِدُ مِنَ الدَّقَلِ مَا يَمْلَأُ بَطَنَ. That he says that this particular person says, or this would be a Sahaba actually, says that today, and this is, he's talking after the death of the Prophet, today you have all the food and drink that you like. Everything is before you. But know that verily I saw the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he wouldn't even be able to find a date to fill his stomach. He wouldn't be able to find an average quality date to fill his stomach. So this also describes the time that the Prophet ﷺ lived in. And imagine if you can't find a date, this would also assume from other hadith that there was no bread available and no curry available either, because dates are much more common than bread and curry. So it shows you the small amount that the Sahaba and the Prophet ﷺ survived on. And in fact, it was part of their closeness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that when they ate, they understood what that food meant. And when they, before they began, they knew to say, Alhamdulillah, Bismillah. And when they ended, they knew to say, Alhamdulillah, because of the fact that they appreciated every morsel that they had. So this was a particular observation that this Sahabi made. And the next hadith, which is on Jabir ibn Abdullah, qal, قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم نعم الإدام الخل. That one of the best curries is vinegar. Now the reason, and actually this hadith comes 3 or 4 times in this particular section, and the reason why I wanted to repeat it rather than just skipping over it is because I want you to see that the Prophet ﷺ didn't say this once. Different Sahaba on different occasions are relating the same statement from the Prophet ﷺ. So it highlights that this is something the Prophet ﷺ repeated often. And so we should take this. If the Prophet is saying something more than once, it means something. So take it seriously. What does it cost? 50, 60 cents to buy a small plastic bottle of vinegar from the grocery store? Yet the barakah is invaluable. Invaluable. So keep that in mind. حديث number 4 عن زهدم الجرمي قال كنا عند أبي موسى الأشعري فأوتي بلحم دجاج فتنحى رجل من القوم. So we were all sitting, this particular person says, or maybe it's a tabi'i, he says, we were sitting with Abu Musa al-Ash'ari. We were all sitting in his presence. And somebody bought chicken in front of him. فَتَنْهَا رَجُلٌ مِنَ الْقَوْمِ So all the people are sitting, and somebody puts chicken in front of everybody to eat. One of the people from that group turned away from that food and wouldn't eat it. So, فقال, and he said, مالك. So this particular companion, or actually tabi'i, said, well, what's up with you? Why aren't you eating this chicken? قال, إني رأيتها تأكل شيئا نتنا فحلفت ألا أأكلها. Verily, I've seen chicken and it eats dirty things. Because I watch chicken and it just goes around pecking and it eats dirty things. So I made an oath that I will not eat chicken. قال أدنو. He said to him, come close. Take a step back. Rethink what you're saying. فَإِنِّي رَأَيْتُ رَسُولَ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ يَأْكُلْ لَحْمَ الدَّجَاجِ. Because verily I've seen the Prophet ﷺ with my own eyes eating the meat of chicken. So this highlights two things. Number one is that the Prophet ﷺ used to eat chicken. And that's obvious. And number two is that we don't decide what we think is good and what we don't think is good. Yeah, you can rationally sit there and say, okay, the chicken eats dirty things, so it's probably dirty. But once you hear that the Prophet ﷺ partook of it, the game's over. You throw your mind in the garbage. And what's left is the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. So even though he came up with this rationale, they told him clearly, take a step back and rethink what you're saying, because I've seen with my own eyes that the Prophet ﷺ ate from chicken. So this is a very important concept. Number one, that the Prophet ﷺ made chicken. So when you eat chicken, don't just eat it because you're hungry and it looks good. Eat it because you know that same kind of meat went on the blessed tongue of the Prophet ﷺ. Think of it as a sunnah. It's a sunnah to eat chicken. And also, the fact that we don't just make up our own rules, but we submit ourselves to the sunnah and the sharia. So what may rationally seem like something is fine. Rationale does play a role in the sharia. But once wahi comes, the sunnah of the Prophet, or an ayah of Allah, your mind is just put on the side and you submit to that particular narration. So that's hadith number 4. Now we'll skip over to hadith number 7. And this is an Abi Usayd. Qal Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Qulu zayt waddahinu bih fa'innahu min shajaratin mubarakatin. The Prophet ﷺ said, eat olive oil and use it as an oil for you. فَإِنَّهُ مِنْ شَجْرَةٍ مُبَارَكَةٍ. Because verily it's from a blessed tree. So here the Prophet ﷺ is giving advice to the Ummah. And I just thought it was beautiful because 1400 years later, after all the scientists of the world have gotten together and done their experiments, now they figure out that olive oil actually has all these benefits that the Prophet ﷺ is telling us 1400 years ago. Because his source of information was not experiments, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this is just a beautiful hadith in that it's the Prophet ﷺ giving us advice on what we should eat and what we should use to as a lotion or as an oil for ourselves. So olive oil is blessed. Now, what's really unfortunate is that if somebody watches CNN, right, and they say, you know, newsflash, researchers at Harvard have just discovered that your cholesterol gets lowered if you eat olive oil, everybody runs to the store and buy it, including Muslims. They run to the store and buy it. Yet if you hear it in the hadith that the Prophet ﷺ is saying, kulu, eat, and waddahinu, use it as an oil, then nobody even thinks twice about it and you forget about it. And that's not the way it should be. The Prophet ﷺ is the most valuable source that exists within our life. And we should take his statement seriously. Fine, if you're someone who watches CNN and they say they don't do it, that's a different story. But if you give tarjih to something else other than the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ, then where do you stand? Why? What's the purpose? You submit to the messenger. I'm not saying that you need to discount any other reports that you hear. But if you hear something from the Prophet ﷺ, take it seriously. Because when he gives us advice, it's the same messenger that cried for us in the middle of the night, giving us the same advice on what we should eat. So we should take it seriously. It's an advice from the Prophet ﷺ. And now, 1400 years later, its health benefits are being elucidated. So next hadith. This is actually hadith number 9, so we're jumping a couple every time. But an Anas ibn Malik qal, كان النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم يعجبه الدباء فأوتي به طعام أو دعي له. So the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, he used to be really amazed or really interested in dubba. Dubba is squash. Squash, like in Urdu they say kaddu. The Prophet used to be very much interested in eating squash. So one time food was brought before him. So ja'altu atatabba'u. So this particular sahaba, Anas, says, I started searching through all the food that was in front of us. So what happened was, he knew. Anas ibn Malik, who was the servant of the Prophet for 10 years, knew that the Prophet liked squash. So when this particular bowl of food was placed before them, he started searching, trying to find all the squash. فَأَدَهُ بَيْنَ يَدَيْهِ. So I put it between the hands of the Prophet ﷺ, لَمَّا أَعْلَمُ أَنَّهُ يُحِبُّ, because I knew that the Prophet ﷺ loved it. So it's just his way of, one, teaching us that the Prophet ﷺ had a special taste for squash and enjoyed squash, but number two, not only did the Prophet ﷺ have this special taste, but Anas had this special desire to fulfill the taste of the Prophet ﷺ. One thing is to observe that my Prophet ﷺ loves to eat squash. Another thing is to know it and then seek it out and put it before the Prophet in order to fulfill his desire. So this was the extent of the submission of the Sahaba and their care and their love for the Prophet ﷺ. Hadith number 11. So, أَنَّهُ سَمِعْتُ أَنَسِ بِن مَالِكِ. It's also from Anas ibn Malik يَقُولُ إِنَّ. So this is actually interesting too. إِنَّ خَيَّاطًا دَعَى رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ لِلطَّعَامِ سَمَعَهُ. So one day, a tailor invited the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to have a meal at his house, which he was going to make. قَالَ أَنَسْ فَذَهَبْتُ مَعَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ إِلَىٰ ذَلِكَ الطَّعَامِ. And so I went with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was invited to a tailor's house for food, and I went with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to partake of that food. فَقُرِّبَ إِلَىٰ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ خُبْزًا مِنَ الشَّعِيرِ. So it was put before the Prophet ﷺ some bread that was made from barley. وَمَرَقًا فِيهِ دُبَّاءٌ. And there was a broth that was also placed before the Prophet ﷺ, and in it was dubba, which is the squash, and qadid. Qadid is a type of meat. So, قَالَ أَنَسْ فَرَأَيْتُ النَّبِيَّ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ يَتَبَّأُ الدُّبَّاءَ حَوَالٍ قَصْعَةٍ. So what happened was, Anas, he's watching the Prophet ﷺ. The Prophet ﷺ gets invited to the house of a tailor, and the tailor cooks a special food for him. In this food, there's some bread, which is made of meat and barley, and there's a bowl of, like, salin, of curry, placed before the Prophet ﷺ. In this curry is squash and pieces of meat. So Anas is watching the Prophet ﷺ, and the Prophet ﷺ starts picking out all the pieces of squash, taking out the pieces of squash individually. And from the plate, فَلَمْ أَزَلْ أَحَبُّ الدَّبَّاءَ مِنْ يَوْمِ إِذٍ. And so Anas says that after I saw the Prophet ﷺ do that, I never stopped loving squash from that day onward. Meaning I made squash my beloved food because it was the food of the beloved Messenger of Allah. So this was his desire to follow the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. And I told you, this comes over and over and over again in these hadith. These people looked at every action of the Prophet ﷺ and emulated it. And this is Anas, I mean, one of the great Sahaba of the great companions of the Prophet ﷺ. And here they are. What did he say? He says, look at the Prophet ﷺ. He's searching out squash. He must like it. Now it becomes beloved to me as well. Anything the Prophet ﷺ likes becomes beloved to me as well. So this is just another beautiful hadith of the interaction that the Sahaba had with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Okay, next hadith. This is a beautiful hadith too. An Abi Ubaid qal tabaqtu lin nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam qadran. I cooked for the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam a pot of food. Wa kad kana yu'jibuhu zira'a. Fanawaltuhu az-zira'a thumma. So what happened was is that this particular Sahaba cooked for the Prophet ﷺ a pot of food. And he knew that the Prophet ﷺ used to like zira'a, the forearm of this part of the animal, right here. So I served that to the Prophet ﷺ. ثم قال, so I served him one. He put one before the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم. ثم قال, ناولني الزراء. فناولته. Then the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم said, give me another, you know, leg of the animal. So I gave it to him. ثم قال, ناولني الزراء. So then he said, give me another leg. فقلت يا رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم, كم نشاة من زراء. So look at the hadith before we actually get to the end of it. Here's the Prophet ﷺ, this particular Sahaba knows that the Prophet ﷺ likes the four legs of sheep, the two front legs of the sheep. So the Prophet, so he cooks one. He cooks two, actually. There's only two in the animal, right? So he cooks both of them, and he brings one before the Prophet ﷺ. And he says, and the Prophet ﷺ eats it. Then the Prophet ﷺ says, bring me another one. So there's one more, right? Because the animal has two. So he brings it and puts it before the Prophet ﷺ, and the Prophet ﷺ eats it. فَقَالَ. Okay, so then he says again, now when me azra, bring me another one. فَقُلْتُ يَا رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ كَمْ لِلشَّاةِ مِنْ زِرَا. Well, how many forearms does the sheep have? It only has two, and I gave you both of them. So then the Prophet ﷺ says, فَقَالَ وَالَّذِي نَفْسِي بِيَدِهِ لَوْ سَكَتْتَ لَنَاوَلْنِي أَزِرَا مَا دَعَوْتَ. If you would have been quiet and just done what I said, you would have kept bringing the zira until I stopped asking. That was a miracle of the Prophet ﷺ. If you would have remained quiet and not said anything, you went to the rationale and started thinking, when I'm asking you something, if you would have remained quiet and kept going back to the pot, you would have kept bringing the awe until I stopped asking you for them, even though the animal only had two. So this is just the miracle of following the Prophet ﷺ. This is just the beauty of following the Prophet ﷺ, and this is the lesson he's teaching the Sahaba in this particular hadith. Tirmidhi. Sunan Tirmidhi. So don't bring me this if it's Sahih Sitta business. Salam Tirmidhi, Sahih Sitta. Okay? Next hadith. Yeah, sit under the fan at the top. Okay, next hadith. This is beautiful too. Next hadith is related by Abi Musa al-Ash'ari. And it's actually, let me give you the number so if anybody ever wants to look it up again. It's 23. It's related by Abu Musa al-Ash'ari. عن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم قال فضل عائشة على النساء كفضل الثريد على صائر الطعام. That the supremacy of Aisha رضي الله عنها over all the women of the world is like the supremacy of ثريد على صائر الطعام. It's like the supremacy of ثريد over all of the foods on the earth. And ثريد, we defined this earlier, ثريد is what you do is you take like a soup or broth and you throw pieces of bread in it. And when you throw pieces of bread in it, they soak. And then you eat that bread. That's called farid. So what the Prophet ﷺ really wants to highlight is the benefits of farid and how much he enjoys farid. So what he does is he compares it to Aisha. Now who is Aisha radiallahu anha? The greatest of the alama of this ummah. And the one that the Prophet ﷺ said, when they said, Ya Rasulullah, who is the closest of your companions? The Prophet ﷺ said, Aisha radiallahu anha. So she has a very high maqam. Daughter of Abu Bakr, wife of the Prophet ﷺ. The reason for the revelation of several ayat of the Holy Quran, including the story of when they blamed her unnecessarily for adultery and na'udhu billah and all that scenario. But the Prophet ﷺ here is what he wants to do is the Sahaba know how dear Aisha is. This is the woman that the Prophet ﷺ died in. His head was in her lap when he passed away from this world. He knows, the Sahaba know the value of his wife in his eyes. And what he wants to teach them is the value of Sarid. So he makes a comparison between his wife and her grace and her supremacy over the Sarid of the Prophet ﷺ and its supremacy. So when I was in the madrasa, I mean, these kids, you know, we used to get this dal. And it was, you know, they didn't have money from E, and they didn't have money to put an extra dal. So it would be water. It's basically water. I mean, we used to pretend that it was more than water because we had to eat it. But it was just essentially water. And they used to tear up the bread before you could even look at it, and it would be in there before anybody could count what happened with that bread. I mean, they wouldn't even think. They would tear up the whole bread and throw it in there and let it soak, and then everybody would eat from it. And this is just the lessons that they taught me. I mean, I've sat with the biggest academic institutions, and you don't learn those lessons there. You learn them on the floor, sitting with the people who are the beloved of Allah. So this is one of the great sunnah that the Prophet is highlighting for us, the benefits of eating this kind of food. Okay, this is another important hadith because it applies to modern day. So this is now, next hadith is hadith number 26. When Anas ibn Malik qad, أولما رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم على سفية. The Prophet ﷺ threw a wanima for the Sahaba when he married Safiya. بِتَمْرٍ وَسَوِيكٍ, with dates and barley drink. This was the Prophet's walima. Now, I mean, we know our walimas, what we do in them. But this just highlights, I mean, look, the Prophet's marriages are more important than any marriage that we can ever throw in the whole world. And the Prophet is highlighting the principle of what the walima is. And in fact, this was just done while they were returning home on the road. He just threw them breakfast, essentially. This happened at the time of breakfast. So as part of his walima, the Prophet simply threw them breakfast for the Sahaba and gave them dates and barley drink. Simple. Simplicity. So, I mean, this is just one of the beautiful things of the Prophet, and he's teaching us. Now, if the Prophet's walima was this, then who are we to say that our walima deserves to be any better? Simple. Keep it simple. People just get so caught up, and many of you guys are young. You'll have the opportunity to be in charge of your walima. Fine. Your parents may want to do it big because they want to show the whole community that we too can match the rest of the community in how we do our walimas, which is now the status of marriages in this community. But you'll have children one day. When you have children, you're in control. So keep this in mind now. Because you may not be in control. Your parents may want to have it. Just be quiet and let them have it. Give them the advice once and then listen to them. We don't argue with our parents. But one day you'll be parents and it's not far away. And when you throw the walima of your children, throw it in the masjid and keep it simple. Because keeping it on the pattern of the Prophet will provide much more benefit for those children in the long run than making up something where people come and they show off and it's just a big show. Alright, you want to have some sincerity in it. And the most sincere of actions is to follow the way the Prophet did something. So keep it in mind. That's why I chose this hadith. Next hadith, and I think this, maybe we'll stop there, but it's just such a... No, we're going to do one more after this because it's important for the way we eat in the room over there. But we'll do this one because this is a neat story. What's the problem? Can you get her? I could take them off and get her something to drink. Okay, so the next hadith is number 28. So this is an Jabir Abdullah. Jabir ibn Abdullah radiallahu anhu. قال أتانا النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم في منزلنا. The Prophet ﷺ came to our house, فَذَبَحْنَا لَهُ شَاهْ, and so we sacrificed a small goat for him. فَقَالَ كَأَنَّهُمْ عَلِمُوا أَنَّا نَحْنُ اللَّحْمُ, and the Prophet ﷺ said, it's as if you knew that we all loved meat. And then the hadith stops there. So it's a very perplexing hadith. But then he says, then the person who's compiling the hadith says, وَفِي الْحَدِيثِ قِصَّةٌ, and behind this hadith is a story. And he leaves it blank. So now you gotta figure out what the story is. The story is actually a lot of fun. That's why I like this hadith. So, what happened was, is that after the Battle of the Trench, the Prophet said, I mean, this was a tough battle on the Muslims. Okay, there was no food. It was very difficult. They were completely surrounded for 40 days. They had the most difficult of times. To the extent that during this particular battle, one of the Sahaba came to the Prophet and said, Ya Rasulullah, this is too difficult on us. I have not eaten for so many days that I was forced to tie a rock to my stomach because my body is shaking from hunger. What should I do? The Prophet didn't say anything. He lifted up his own shirt and had two rocks tied underneath. So this was the extent of the hunger that occurred on this particular battle. Now after this battle was over, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala granted victory to the Muslims, this particular Sahaba, Jabir ibn Abdullah, came, saw the hunger on the face of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and knew that he had a sheep in his house. So he whispered to the Prophet, he went to his wife and said, the Prophet's hungry. Okay, let's sacrifice this animal for him. He sacrificed it, and they started cooking it. He went to the Prophet ﷺ and he whispered in his ear, Ya Rasulullah, we've prepared this food for you. Come to our house. I can't watch your face like this. Not this hungry. So the Prophet ﷺ stood up and he said to the 1,000 troops, Jabir has invited us for dinner. So Jabir's face dropped. He only has one sheep. And the Prophet ﷺ just invited 1,000 people over for dinner after a huge jihad when they haven't eaten for so many days. And they've been fighting every single day. So the Prophet ﷺ tells Jabir. Jabir becomes very worried. How am I going to feed 1,000 people with one sheep? And with such little dough in our house? So the Prophet ﷺ says to Jabir, don't take the pot off the fire and don't start separating the dough of the bread until I get there. So they come there. All the Sahaba, 1,000 hungry Sahaba, ready to eat. Jabir is worried. So what happens? The Prophet ﷺ comes and he himself serves from the pot. He serves all 1,000 Sahaba from that pot, and all 1,000 pieces of bread come from that small piece of dough. Afterwards, there is still food left over. And the Prophet ﷺ says this line in front of everybody as a joke. It's as if you knew we all loved meat. So like you invited us because you had meat for 1,000 people. He was making a joke. Meaning this is the blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this is the hands of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. How much barakah there were in them. That from one sheep, 1,000 people eat. It's just the enormous blessings that existed in the hands of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And it always came through the Sahaba. It's actually the reality of this hadith is not only the blessings of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, but the sincerity of Jabir. That he knows he has only a single lamb in his house. Just one lamb in his house. Him and his wife could eat it. Him and his family could eat it. They don't have to invite the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam over. But they go to the Prophet sallallahu because they can't take the hunger on his face. They can't stand to see hunger on the face of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. They'd rather die. So they invite the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam over for that meal. And he, as a result of this love and muhabba, invites all the Sahaba to come after them. All 1,000 of them, and they eat from it. This is the dedication that these people had to this messenger. And this is why this deen went from that place to 1,400 years that we sit in this masjid and we pray Salatul Tasbih. It exists for us to pray. It's not us. We didn't do a thing for it. It's that these Sahaba before us, they gave everything. They gave their families, they gave their children, they gave their food, they gave everything that existed in their house. Why? For the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that we have to keep this deen alive. That Allah has a jannah waiting for us. That what we have in our houses means nothing if the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is sitting hungry. We have to realize what the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam meant to this deen. And why these sahaba established this deen, what love they had for him. There is reality, there's haq in this. Don't give up on it. If you let go of this rope, you're lost. Now if we look at our own lives and say, well, I don't have time for this deen. I have to get my MD. Who cares about the rest of the world? If I don't have time for this deen, I can't devote myself any further. I'm busy with my own things. My own family has to eat. I have to take care of myself. When you do that, then you left the sunnah of the Prophet and you cut yourself off from the barakah of his nur. And when that's done, then forget about it. Then this deen is dead. The deen won't die. Will die. Allah will pick somebody else to revive the deen. And he'll make them revive it and they will do it the way the Sahaba did it. فَإِنْ آمَنُوا بِمِثْلِ مَا آمَنْتُمْ بِهِ فَكَبِهْتَ دَوْ. And if you believe in the way they believed, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes the Sahaba the misdaq of iman in this ayah. If you believe the way the Sahaba believed, that's the first time all the other prophets were made as models, and our ummah, the Sahaba, were made as models. So they were given that maqam. They were given the maqam of true faith. فَإِنْ آمَنُوا بِمِثْلِ مَا آمَنْتُمْ بِهِ فَكَبِهْتَ دَوْ. And if you believe the way the Sahaba believed, فَكَبِهْتَ دَوْ. وَإِنْ تَوَلَّوْا. And if you turn, then you're lost. So this is the way of this deen. Don't be fooled. We try to make up our own deen. We have our own intellectual way of designing it. And we think that we're going to spread it to the world. You're spreading your own nafs. You're spreading your own ideas. You're spreading your own Islam. Spread the Islam that the Sahaba understood from the Prophet ﷺ. And then watch what happens to the world. That's the problem. That's the essential problem today. That we don't submit to this. And the proof's in the pudding. 1,000 people eating is not a joke. And I mean, it's just the beauty of the Prophet ﷺ's sunnah. Last hadith from this particular bab. Hadith number 33. Anas ibn Malik. Anas ibn Malik, the servant of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam for 10 years. From age 10 to age 20, Anas was the servant of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He was the one who knew the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's inside habits. They used to call him Sahib al-Na'amain, the person who carried the two chappal, the two sandals or slippers of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. That's how much he served the Prophet. So he knows. He knows the interior habits of the Prophet ﷺ. And he says that أَنَّ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ كَانَ يُؤْجِبُ الثُّقَلْ. That the Prophet ﷺ really, really loved thuqal. What's thuqal? The remnants of the food that are left over in the pot. The remnants of the food that are left over in the pot after everybody's done eating all the good parts. That little bit that's left over in the pot, the Prophet ﷺ used to like to eat that. So, then he says, قال عبد الله يعني ما بقي من الطعام. meaning all that stuff that everybody's gone through the pot and they've taken the stuff that they like and they've taken all the good meat pieces and they've taken all the good rice from the top, that little bit that exists on the bottom, that the Prophet used to like. The Prophet used to enjoy eating that particular part of the food. Now, you know, especially nowadays, we're very lax about this kind of stuff. I don't know what, you know, this is not a joke. This food that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us is an enormous blessing. And to think that you know, we think that we deserve it, that this food is some, you know, we did some massive ibadah, and so now we deserve this food, as if Allah has to deliver it to us. It's a blessing from Allah. And the way you show that you understand that it's a blessing is by not wasting it. Not wasting the things that Allah gives you. That's part of showing your appreciation. One thing is shukr, and one thing is not wasting. So we thank Allah, and we don't waste it. Now, so many times, the pots that we have sitting over there, they have all this leftover food, and we just say, dump it. Who cares? Dump it. Well, that dumped stuff that you throw away is exactly the stuff the Prophet ﷺ used to like to eat. So I don't think it's worth throwing away. In fact, we should be fighting over it. So don't waste these morsels of food, because Allah's going to ask us. It's not a joke. This is a serious thing. Allah's accountability towards us, so, I mean, the fact that He takes our account, it says that even a molecule is taken into account. Even a molecule. Every bit of good you do and every bit of bad you do is taken into account. Now, we die from overeating, and our brothers die from undereating. That doesn't make much sense. You be balanced in the way you treat food. I'm not saying you can't eat good food. Eat all the good food you want. Eat anything you desire that's halal, and say bismillah before, and say alhamdulillah after. But don't waste. Don't waste it as if you deserve it, as if Allah did, you know, as if you're doing Allah a favor by eating whatever you like and leaving the rest. It's Allah's favor on us. Appreciate it, understand it, and realize it. Because this, tomorrow He could take it away. We didn't deserve it. We didn't come with a certificate that you deserve to eat 3 to 8 meals a day. We don't even deserve to eat a single meal a day. It's Allah's mercy that He overlooks all of our faults and all of our sins and all the times we turn away from His call and still delivers 3 meals for us to eat. The purpose of the meals is to feed your body so you can worship Him. And we feed ourselves and then we turn away from Him. So submit. Submit to Him. Eat all you want. I'm not saying don't eat good food. Understand this. Eat everything you like to eat. Just don't waste it. And understand that the remnants at the bottom of the pot, there's barakah in it. The Prophet ﷺ didn't chase after it because randomly. He chased after it because he knew that there is blessing in that particular portion of the meal. So, inshallah, that's the end of the section on what the Prophet ﷺ used to eat. Now, again, these aren't stories. Just take advantage of them, inshallah. So, it's 9:20, and I just want to review the standard, our standard, you have a question?
I have a couple.
Go ahead. So, the question is about about Khadija, and also you could also throw in Fatima in this particular question. And does that mean that Aisha radiallahu anha had a higher maqam than Khadija? The answer is that hadith isn't saying that. But you have to understand that of the women in the eyes of the Sahaba, among the Sahaba, the understanding among them was that Aisha has a very, very high maqam. And the Prophet ﷺ in this particular hadith wants to share by making an analogy how great Khadija is. So he made the analogy according to the women, according to the people present. That doesn't negate Khadija radiallahu anha because she's not present among them. The most common person that the woman that they knew of in the center of the Prophet's life was Aisha radiallahu anha and Fatima, both of them. But Aisha radiallahu anha was probably more prominent among the companions in their understanding of her maqam. And so here he is making a simple analogy. It doesn't downgrade any other of the women who interacted with the Prophet, especially the wives and the daughters. But what it does do is highlights the high level of hadith. And that's what the purpose of that hadith is. Okay, class, do you have another one?
The second part of the hadith is this sort of lighthearted question, but would cereal and milk be considered that enough?
Well, hadith is anything that is bread that you soak in a salon. Now look, if you put cereal in your milk, and you let it soak a little bit, and you do it thinking of the Prophet, Allah's treasure is infinite. I can't believe that if you honestly said, you know, my Prophet loves Khadija. I don't usually soak my cereal. Let me soak my cereal for a minute. You can hope for that. But the asal Khadija, the way we used to eat it in the madrasa, I didn't know what Khadija was, even after I read it until I saw these kids eating it, is that they used to throw the bread. They used to tear up the bread, they used to throw it in this particular soup, and then it would soak, and then they would eat those pieces of bread. And it's very tasty, actually. It's very tasty. And there's just a special barakah in it.
I thought it was pumpkin, but the squash.
Well, squash is one. This some people translate this as pumpkin too, but I mean the different. The shot here says squash. Pumpkin was also one of the favorite foods of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. We discussed that previously. Pumpkin is just a subtype of squash, essentially. Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's just a squash. It's just a type of squash. The way the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam used to eat depends on what he was eating, but the way they used to eat was they'd have a big plate in front of them. And they all used to partake in it. So, you know, 5, 6 Sahaba, like remember that one hadith that the 6 Sahaba sat down and 2 bites were put in front of them and the 7th person came and he ate those 2 bites in 2 gulps because he didn't say Bismillah and the Prophet said, Dawsamma la kafakum. If he would have said Bismillah, this whole 2 bites would have fulfilled all 7 of you. So a single plate used to be put before the Prophet and as many hands as get into the plate is as much barakah as descends upon that food. So these are all principles of barakah. I mean, once you understand in your life the principles of attracting the barakah of Allah, that's essentially what your life's goal is. Look, the secret of this deen is how do you attract the barakah of Allah? Because when you attract the barakah of Allah, you change, and that nur that comes within you, it changes your family, and it changes your community, and it changes your masjid, and then it ultimately changes the world. This is the equation of the Sahaba. I mean, they didn't sit and have meetings and make up, you know, minutes and figure out that we're going to do this today and we're going to do that tomorrow. They just emulated and they just fulfilled the commandments of Allah. But they became so mubarak, so blessed, that they went anywhere they went. Even if they didn't speak the language, people used to run to them. Why? Because when you get so close to Allah, Allah gives the hukam to the earth that, Jibril, tell all of creation that I love this particular person. So Jibril announces it to all of creation, the animals, the fish, and everything in the earth, and all of it begins making dua for that particular person. When everybody begins making dua for that person becomes very, very purified. And then people's hearts are naturally attracted to them. And when they come in their presence, their life changes too. So, I mean, this dawah is not about, I shouldn't have to bang on somebody's head, this is what you gotta do, this is what you gotta do, this is what you gotta do. No. People just came in the company of the Prophet ﷺ overnight, tahajjud. Overnight, dedicated to the Quran. Overnight, gave up the dunya, looking at the akhirah. That was why they used to say, if you read the Quran, what do they say about the words of the Prophet? This guy, they say he's a magician. He's doing some kind of weird magic on you people. That your lives flip overnight. Overnight, your lives change. This is not normal. This is magic. He's cursing you people. He's doing some kind of magic on you. Because that was the effect of the heart of the Prophet. The Prophet didn't talk much. I mean, look at the books of hadith. If you added up the books of hadith, you probably speak that much in 1 week. And where are the speeches of the Prophet? Where are the long, elaborate 45, 55 minute speeches of the Prophet? Which book are they in? Short phrases. Quiet. They used to just sit, and they used to just be in the company of the heart of the Prophet. And from that, there is a special nur that transfers to everybody around. And that's why the Sahaba went to places where they didn't even know the language, but they converted the whole country. They converted the whole place. I mean, that was just the amazing barakah that existed in these people's hearts. And that's the secret of this deen. That's the equation. You please Allah, and Allah will change the world. Now, we have this weird notion that we change the world. So we do everything we can to try to change the world. We have to do this, we have to have this meeting, we have to do this, and then we get this global phenomena, and we haven't even changed ourselves, and we're dedicated to changing the world. We don't even wake up for Fajr, we don't come to the masjid for Fajr, and we're now going to call people to the deen of Allah. You change yourself. Develop your heart. Make it something that's purified. The fish will make dua for you in the sea. And then people will automatically fall in love with you because it won't be their choice. Angel Jibreel will command them that Allah is saying that this is my beloved. Now you love him too. And people will come flocking to you from every corner of the world. And they'll change their lives. You won't change them. Allah will change them. Your job is to, the equation is you please Allah. And because of that barakah, Allah changes everybody else. So, understand this simple equation. This is the equation of a Sahaba. If you understand this, then you'll begin to realize where to focus yourself and what the goals are. The goal is not to mass convert the world. The goal is to get the reward for mass converting the world. Some prophets came, they didn't convert. They converted one person. There were some prophets that converted 3 people. There were some prophets that converted no people. So some prophets, they gave dawah for year after year after year, but they didn't change anybody. So it's not about the effect. It's not about, well, how many people did I convert? It's about pleasing Allah. Fulfilling the commandments of Allah. And through that, when Allah decides, He will descend His barakah upon this earth and things will change. And that's the essential equation. Understand that much. Yeah.
Is it true that breakfast is bread versus burnt?
Yeah, and actually I related this story. I don't know if who was up that night. But you know, I'll tell the story actually because it's kind of interesting. And it just shows you respecting ulama. I have a teacher, one of my teachers in tasawwuf. And, you know, he's a very big sheikh. And people come from all over the world to learn sunnah from him. Right? And they come all over the world to sit in the company of this person because he spent years and years purifying himself. And he teaches people sunnah and sharia. And he, in fact, he runs 30 madrasas all over the world. So, I was sitting with him. And I was watching, and this is very early, you know, when I first started studying. And I was watching him, and he's sitting and he's eating his bread. Okay? And he's tearing off all the burnt parts, and he's only eating the fresh parts. So I started thinking in my head, I said, well, what kind of sheikh is this? He's not even eating all the bread like he's, you know, some special person. He should eat the whole thing. Allah gave the whole thing. You know, that idea came into my mind. Yes, yeah, basically, essentially, it was just my nafs, you know, thinking, well, I know something, and what is this person doing? Then later on, when I was sitting in Dawah Hadith, then I saw the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ used to tear the burnt parts of the bread off and put them on the side. Then I just slapped myself and said, you idiot. You know, what are you thinking about? I mean, these people studied the hadith for 20, 30 years. They sat in the company of some of the greatest mashayikh in the history of this ummah, and I'm sitting and questioning them. And that's the reality. I mean, these people, there are people on this earth who, you sit with them and you learn the sunnah. And that's where I learned that. That's where I learned that particular sunnah. From then on, I always tore the black off my bread. The burnt part. Now the question is about whether you can eat any kind of chicken. And that's not what this hadith is saying. The hadith is just saying that the Prophet ﷺ ate chicken. Now, whether it has to be zabiha or not, it's a whole other issue, but I don't want to answer that issue. The point of this hadith, what we're talking in this particular discussion, is that the Prophet ﷺ did eat chicken, meaning did eat the meat of chicken. And we would assume it'd be zabiha. Slaughtered in the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Any other questions?
Do you throw away the burnt
part? No, yeah, you don't eat it. You discard it. And actually, what's even more interesting is, you know, obviously the hadith of the Prophet is a hadith of the Prophet. So that's the primary means why we don't eat it, or primary reason. But if you pick up, you know, any book on cancer, and you look at the different things that cause cancer, one carcinogen that causes colon cancer is the carbon from burnt food. It's very interesting, actually. So it's just one more. So scientific proof, it doesn't take the weight of a hadith. The hadith is far superior to science because the hadith is certain and science is experimental. But it still highlights, it just adds one degree of strength, one minor level of strength to this particular sunnah of not eating burnt bread or food, and bread in particular.
Can you tell when the coffee seeds are in the day?
So the question is about when the Prophet ﷺ used to eat. And I think we covered that earlier. Now the Prophet ﷺ would in the morning, would come in the home and ask if food was available. So he would go ahead and eat. And, you know, he would eat something small if it was available. If not, he would fast. We also have another hadith, if you remember, that we covered on the previous day, which said that the Prophet ﷺ used to come and say that you should eat the evening meal because it puts off, I think it was old age or weakness, one of those two. So it puts off old age. So that's another proof of eating an evening meal. And then during the afternoon, some people say it's sunnah to only have one or two meals in a day, and that there was no afternoon meal. So really what used to happen was there was a fajr kind of meal, and then there was a meal at around asr or maghrib, around there. So there were really about two meals. And there was no snacking. Snacking is the worst habit. Snacking, let me just warn you right now. Snacking is the worst. If you want to instill laziness in you, and you want to instill, you want to decrease your ability to study and focus and concentrate on the things that you do, and just snack all day. Because anytime you eat, this is a principle of physiology, putting aside riwaya for a second. There's a principle of physiology that your heart pumps blood to your whole body. And there's no occasion when your heart pumps, the maximum blood that ever goes to any single organ is 66%. So there's a couple of occasions when 66% of the blood that your heart pumps will actually go to an organ. When you exercise, 66% of the blood pumped by the heart goes to the muscles. And when you eat, 66% of the blood that the heart pumps goes to the stomach and the colon. So when you eat, you essentially are channeling, reverting a major portion of the blood within your body to the stomach, which is why you get sleepy actually when you eat, because you're decreasing the blood to the other organs to a degree. So if you want to instill a degree of laziness in you, you do that by just snacking all day. And it's a really bad habit. It's a really Western thing that they have to have something in their mouth all the time. They're always chips, drinks, candy, whatever. And the blood, you're just keeping the blood in your stomach. But we want to keep the blood in our brain, because we have to think through a lot of things in the day, and we have to be focused, and we want to be awake. So keep that in mind, that it's a very important, it's also emphasizing the sunnah, not eating much, and, not necessarily snacking all day, but eating at break intervals, like the Prophet ﷺ used to do, setting established meals. So that's the physiological proof, but I think it's still important, and that it highlights a very important concept. And that is that, especially in Ramadan, see, the other beautiful thing about Ramadan is that, look, we just fasted for the last, 28 days. We've established certain characteristics within us. So we spent all this time and effort establishing certain characteristics, establish certainly about that, keeping the company of one another, keeping the company of the words of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, listening to the words of Allah in the evening. So all these things essentially are sources that have been established within our life over the past few weeks. So now when you go back, you're on a perfect schedule. When Ramadan ends, there's no excuse. Allah set you on the schedule. Now it's up to you to screw it up. So where you give leniency and give in, those habits will return to your life. And where you say, I was living like this before, I will continue to live like this, those habits will become new changes in your life. So you have this habit of praying Awabin. So try once in a while to continue praying Awabin. You have this habit of coming to the masjid. Now, if we can spend 10 days in the masjid, why can't you come to the masjid for 10 minutes for Fajr? Come on. 10 minutes for Fajr on your way to school or work. It wakes you up. It gives you the benefit of starting your day with Qur'an in the masjid with barakah, and I guarantee you that it increases your focus in your life. Because the Prophet ﷺ said, as-subhu tamna al-risk, sleeping at the time of dawn blocks the risk. Risk not only means the money, it means your risk in knowledge, it means your risk in hifz, it means your risk in your wealth. It includes a lot of aspects of your life. So why would you want to block that? See, you have to understand this equation. There is a certain barakah that descends on the community at that time during the day. And it's full of risk. It's full of your rizq. Now, if you use that to your advantage, get up, come to the masjid, maximize, you then benefit from taking the major share of that barakah. So, understand these concepts. I mean, you're establishing these principles in your life, not for 1 month, but so that you can then continue them on through the year. Now you'll be successful in some, and you won't be successful in others. But that's why we have, 60, 70, 80 chances at Ramadan throughout our life, inshallah. Because change doesn't occur overnight, it occurs over time. But I was talking to a couple of the brothers about this. Make a sincere intention to make a small change this year. So say, okay, look, I'm highly distracted by the news. I have to watch the news all the time, or I just get addicted to it. I need to know. I got to watch CNN. I got to get the latest news. I keep jumping from internet site to internet site, and it distracts me. It distracts from my focus and my studies. It distracts from my time for Quran, and it distracts from my coming to the masjid, and it distracts me in my concentrating on my relationship with Allah. If I get caught up in everything else, it means nothing in the world. So if that's your problem, then make a sincere intention that forget about the news. You haven't heard about the news for 10 days since you've been here. Do you think it matters what's going on out there anymore? Whatever the big news of the world is, I guarantee you somebody will come and tell you if it's that important. And if it's not, you're not the governor of Chicago or the mayor of Chicago that you need to know what's going on. You're a simple person trying to develop a relationship with Allah. Yeah, you need to know the news, but you'll find out what the news is. But you don't need to be addicted to the news that what is this guy saying? What's that guy saying? What's NPR saying now? What's the latest thing on that? These things, they fill up your mind. They take over your mind. And when they take over your mind, you decrease your concentration on Allah. You don't realize it. You don't realize it, but this is one of the major problems that we have. So pick the things. I can't decide for you. Each one person in this room has to decide in their own lives, what are the things that are acting as competitors in my life to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? And then eliminate one of them this year. Be honest with yourself. Look at what you're addicted to. What are the things that are your quote-unquote drug? And then to remove it from your life. And then you'll see, over time, as you begin to simplify your life, as she begins to increase her ibadat, as you begin to increase your focus on Allah, you will only attract more and more barakah in your life, and that barakah is what causes you to change. You can't change yourself. You can make the intention, I will pray tahajjud every night, and you'll pray one or two nights, and you won't wake up the third night. Not here, because you have the company of too many good people. We've totally taken over this place, the angels have. So it's not going to happen here, inshallah. But, and your homes. I mean, how many times have you made the intention? That's it. That's it. I'm going to change my life. I'm going to become a better person. I'm going to start coming to the masjid for pleasure. But then you don't do it. You have no control. You only make the niyyah. You have to attract Allah's rahmah, His mercy. Then He changes your heart. He is the one who turns your heart. So that happens by submitting to the sunnah, eliminating competitors to Allah, keeping good company, eating less. All these things that we've been talking about over the past 10 days, that all comes from these concepts. So keep the company of one another. Because that's why you're here. And decrease the amount that you eat during the day. And increase your ibadah. And decrease those things that distract you from Allah. And really, really, the most important thing, watch your gaze. That's the problem that everybody has, and nobody wants to admit. Watch your gaze. You look at the wrong thing, and it has such a bad effect on you that you have no idea because, you know, we start with zero in the bank account, so if somebody robs you, who cares? But it has a major effect on your state with Allah. Looking at, and what's really disgusting is looking at sisters who wear hijab. Looking at the faces of sisters with lust who wear hijab. And it happens. It happens when you start hanging around and mixing and all that. So you have to be very, very careful. And that will destroy you. That's the thing that really destroys us, actually. That's one of the major things that destroys us, that we look at these wrong things. And it's very difficult to avoid. There's no doubt about it. But you have to realize that you have to protect your gaze. It's a very, very serious thing. And it really, really just locks the heart. Because some of the things we see are just incredible. I mean, and nowadays, you can't even avoid it. Like, I went to an internet site to check my email, which is relatively, you'd think, halal. And now when you go to, like, open the Hotmail, they bust open four other windows with advertisements, and there's, like, you know, almost naked women in the advertisements. You don't even have to ask for it. It just pops open at your service. You know, you can't look at that kind of stuff. That just will kill you. It will kill your spiritual state. It'll kill your ability to memorize. It'll kill your focus. And it just distracts you, and it destroys you, and it's a disease that eats away. So you have to be very careful. I mean, if I didn't have to answer emails, I would just throw my computer in the garbage. Because it's just not worth it. I mean, this deen is way too important to me than to sacrifice it on looking at one, you know, some pixels on a screen. And then, you know, what happens is you look at one with desire, and then you look at the next one with desire. And then you look at the next face with desire. And then you look at everything that walks in the street. And you check out, how does that one look? And that's a disease. That's a disease. You have to be very, very careful about that disease. So, to avoid that, one of the things the ulama suggests is that you memorize this ayah. قُلْ لِلْمُؤْمِنِينَ يَغُضُّوا مِنْ أَبْصَارِهِمْ قُلْ لِلْمُؤْمِنِينَ يَغُضُّوا مِنْ أَبْصَارِهِمْ Say to the mu'mineen, يَغُضُّوا مِنْ أَبْصَارِهِمْ O Prophet of Allah, say to the mu'mineen, lower your gazes. So recite this. When you go into the markets, first of all, you have to avoid the scenarios where this occurs. So if you have to go to the store, go at 4 in the morning. That's what I always tell people. Go at 5 in the morning. It's real lucky that they're open. Get in and get out. Because, okay, winter is okay, but summer, it's very dangerous to go into these kind of places. Don't go where you don't need to go. So be very careful about these things. And recite this ayah whenever you go outside. قُلْ لِلْمُؤْمِنِينَ يَغُضُّوا مِنْ أَبْصَارِهِمْ Say to the mu'mineen, O Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, lower your gaze. And inshallah, from the barakah of this particular ayah, you'll learn to protect your gaze. The last thing to realize is that if this is a disease that you have, and only you can answer that, then you'll never be able to eliminate it completely. But part of the beauty of fighting to eliminate it is that that's where the reward lies. The reward doesn't lie in eliminating the diseases that you have, but it relies in struggling with them and suppressing them. So if you're an angry person, you'll always be an angry person. Let me just tell you this right now. You will always have some degree of anger in you, but your reward lies in crushing that anger, in suppressing that anger, and in controlling that anger. If you're somebody who has this problem of looking, I mean, we were born to do this for 20 years straight. This is the society we grew up in. We don't know any better. We've been watching TV from day one, which we just look at women without hijab, often naked. We've been going to movies when we didn't understand better. Women just thrown naked in front of you, purposely made as beautiful and naked as possible so that you continue to come to those type of movies. The purpose of making the movies is that. You know, women dress themselves up for the purpose of attracting attention. Billboards are placed on every street and highway for the purpose of attracting your attention so you buy the product. I mean, they purposely take the most, you know, beautiful person they can find, quote unquote beautiful. Basically, it's just the face of, you know, paint. And they put it up on the billboard so you'll buy that product. So this is a challenge that you're facing. It's a very difficult battle. So if you have this disease, it's not going to be eliminated. But what will happen is you'll learn to suppress it. And that's where your reward lies, actually. Because what your inherent characteristics are, you won't be able to change them. Yeah, few and far between. I mean, this is what my teachers always taught me. That the secret to changing yourself is not that you change your characteristics, but you learn to control and suppress them. That's the secret. And actually, Mullah Ali Qadi has a very, very beautiful shot of this in his shot on a hadith in Mirqat, in which it says that لا تبديل لخلق الله, that there's no changing the creation of Allah. Meaning Allah created certain characteristics within you, for example, anger or greed. And your job, whoever has those weaknesses, is to then control those and fight those and battle those. And that's where your reward lies. His shahr says, the shahr of this particular, and this particular place says that, you know, he raises the question that many people go to sheikhs of tasawwuf because they want to eliminate their anger or they want to eliminate some bad quality within them. So they'll go to some big sheikh and they'll ask the sheikh, you know, tell the sheikh to make dua for them and they'll learn from the sheikh and they'll spend company in the presence of this, such a righteous person. But he says in his shahr that know that you don't change the characteristic. You only learn to control the characteristic. And that this is the reality of that deed that people do. So anyway, it's just a very deep insight from one of the greatest ulama of our history. It's an ayah of the Quran. قُلْ لِلْمُؤْمِنِينَ يَغُدُّوا مِنْ أَبْصَارِهِمْ. Say to the mu'mineen, O Messenger of Allah, يَغُدُّوا مِنْ أَبْصَارِهِمْ. They should lower their gazes.